I bring you greetings from beautiful central Ohio tonight. Brought some of my weather with us so that you could enjoy some real weather without the humidity and just enjoy the nice cool breezes. It's soon coming. It's going to change to cold very soon, I know, but we're glad to have it while we can have it. You know, when we started to do the ministry of the internships, it really wasn't necessarily our dreams or our thoughts or our goals or our wishes. It really was. I still look back at the very, very beginning days of Heritage Bible Church, where there were a group of people that gathered together who had a vision to see young men to grow in their understanding of the gospel and to have a burden for other areas of this country who do not have churches that we enjoy week after week here in at Heritage. And that burden grew. And of course, it started with a neat little opportunity to go into Anderson and then to Spartanburg and Grace Bible Church down there. And then as God developed that and allowed our hearts to grow together, we saw that coming out of the seminaries, that often seminaries really, as good a work as they can do, they can't do some of the needful things that actually God has called the church to do. And that is to view our young men and to assess them for ministry. And I love it when Scripture says, call out from among you men who are, and then a whole list of character qualities. And that means that as elders, it is our opportunity and our responsibility to take young men, this blessed stewardship that God has given to us, and to help develop them in such a way that they take what they know textbook-wise and begin to live it out, first of all, in their own lives. The message of the gospel really is best preached often by our own lives. It's one thing to be able to speak it, but our lives also speak. And so to be able to take particular time and have actually time in the workday to observe young men and to talk to them about their strengths, about their weaknesses. What are their likes? What are their dislikes? What are the areas of ministry that they find easy? What are the areas of ministry that they find very difficult? And to be able to extrapolate from them these things that God has begun to work in their own lives. And as a group of elders, we would sit around and observe their lives. And then the second part, which is just as important, is that they would observe our lives. And what a blessed and cherished group of memories that I have with each of these men as we've talked about God's goodness and grace, not only in their lives as they were growing and understanding of not only what theology says in written format, but how theology is lived out in life. And I can remember particularly several incidences where Jed would come into the office. And Jed was the type, we noticed this yesterday, and it brought back such good memories, that Jed was very organized. He always was. He always had thought processes that were well put in place. Other of our interns were perhaps not as well organized. They would just come in so excited about certain situations and certain people. But Jed always had his thoughts pretty well organized. I could always count on his work being accomplished, or done, and wanting to discuss it. And we had several good discussions. And I enjoyed the fact that he loved to sit and organize his thoughts. And sometimes they weren't quite as developed yet. And he would just go as far as he could, and then he would stop saying, I'm still hammering out the rest of that. And it was a joy and a privilege to watch him grow that way. And then I have to say that what really drew me and particularly interested in seeing God at work in his own life was his gentle compassion for people. I watched Jed in particular work with some of you folks. Some of you remember the ministry that he had. And Jed would come back and he would talk specifically about things that he was dealing with and people that he was seeing. And you could see in his heart, in his life, a huge heart to hold people in his own heart and have compassion on them. That goes a long way in ministry. You can't manufacture that. You can't buy that. It's nothing that you can dream up in yourself. It is something that God actually places in that heart. And then the way he handled people, Some of it was, as we even mentioned yesterday, I remember so many times how you lived out of your own suffering. And I watched so many times you came in and you were hurting. I knew you were hurting. I think everyone else in the staff knew you were hurting. But it didn't matter. You were still going to pour your heart and your life into people. I watched that in particular as we were walking the streets of New York City. I saw the burden of his heart for those people there grow, and he would articulate certain things that he was thinking. And boy, wouldn't it be nice to do this and nice to do that. And then to watch in God's sovereignty and his divine providence, God sort of in many ways flipped the toggle switch off to that dream and that view. And I can remember seeing in your own eyes and hearing in your own voice at times things of I don't know what's going on, and I don't understand what God is doing. And we would try going here, and so I would say, all right, let's try doing this, and let's shoot down that way. And he would get involved with that, and I would hear this excitement begin to grow and this care for other people begin to go into place. And then you could just watch God flip the toggle switch off and said, no, that's not it either. And I can remember Jed going, and we would talk on the phone or emails, and I could just see the frustration mounting. And when a young man is frustrated, that usually ends up that the wife is somewhat frustrated too. And one of the things that I talked openly yesterday as we discussed this is the fact that Jed is a young man of perseverance. I watched him go through some very, very dark times and very difficult times where he was wondering, God, what is it that you're doing? And one of the neat joys is to see that Jed persevered. And he is here tonight largely due to the grace of God that enabled him to persevere. And the perseverance isn't over yet. We know that. There's some more dark days out there. Where those dark days are, Christ shines even more brighter. And I was reminded tonight, as I thought of Jed and Amy and their family that God has given to them, that what would be my goal for you when this is all said and done, years down the road, and we meet up, and I'm a very old codger, and you're still the young buck that you are. I would love to hear this come from your lips. For I am, as Paul says in his very last days, he's writing to Timothy yet again, and he says this, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering. I would love, Jed, to hear that your life has been one of just utterly pouring yourself out as a drink offering to those who desperately are dying of thirst. That you will have invested your life, and that as you turn around and look at the wake of your life, you'll see person after person after person that God has placed in your path, that you have taken all those sorrows, all those dark days, and you have run to the cross, and you have taken their dark days and their sorrows and their disappointments, and you have lifted up their head and their heart and said, here's the cross. The same cross that brought me strength, the same cross that brought me resoluteness and perseverance, this same cross is here for you, because no one persevered more than Jesus Christ did. And have your life being poured out into the lives of others for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of the name of our blessed Savior. It's been a joy for me to continue to know you. And I do pray for you. I pray for you and Amy, knowing the days that are ahead are still unknown. I know there's plans, and it's very wise to make plans. But then God is the one that puts those things into action. So I would encourage you, run to the cross and let your heart be poured out as a drink offering for his name's sake. Joe, come.
I have the immense privilege of charging my brother. And I know that I am speaking to him, and I know Heritage Bible Church is also listening in, and I pray that all of these comments that I make are not only a blessing for him, but for all of us who listen in. Let's pray together. Oh God, I pray that you would make your word powerful in Jed's heart, in Amy's heart, and in all of our hearts as we listen. For Jesus' glory, I pray. Amen. Amen. going to speak to Jed just a bit. I love you. You're my younger brother, my just over a year. And I often, right now at this stage in life, am telling my two little girls about childhood stories, about when I grew up. They're wondering what it was like when I was 5 and when I was 6. And you are always my best bud, my sidekick in crime. And I see in you the truth of Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for days of adversity. You are my closest friend in life. You were my best man in my wedding. Your friendship continues to be the closest thing that I know in life. I thank the Lord for giving you to me and for giving our parents to us. Just like Danny preached this morning, there is a backstory to what's going on tonight. Why is a sinner like you being ordained to gospel ministry? And why is an undeserving sinner like me challenging you to faithful service for Christ for the sake of the gospel? And the backstory for all of you listening in is partly this. Because we regularly woke up at 6:30 in the morning and we heard Dad's grovelly voice, followed by Mom's higher-pitched mumblings, and they were praying daily and individually for all of us kids regularly. God has answered their prayers. God is answering their prayers and the prayers of many more people. This is all God's doing. It's His power. We're blessed. God is so good. But tonight, I don't speak to you primarily as your brother. I charge you as someone who's related to you in a much more significant way. I think of Jude, who starts off his letter. Jude, a slave of Jesus. Jude was his half-brother. And in that statement, he shows that all of our family relationships, close as they are, need to be reoriented in relation to the Lord Jesus. So, Jed, I'm your brother, but much more significantly, I'm your brother in Christ. We are fellow heirs of God's grace. You and I are fellow servants of Jesus Christ. We're co-laborers in God's field, and that's even more significant. I want us to turn to 2 Corinthians 4, and we'll start our reading in verse 7. This is the charge that I believe the Lord would have me give to you on this significant evening. At this time of great privilege for me. 2 Corinthians 4, and we'll pick up our reading actually in the next verse, after which Danny left off just a few minutes ago. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written in Psalm 116, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Jed, these verses that I've just read have two underlying truths. If you don't understand them, I think you do understand them. If you don't understand them, you won't get the significance of the verses that I just read. And here are those two foundational truths. Number one, you possess the greatest of all treasures. By God's grace and by the Holy Spirit's working, described like in verse 6, God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown into your heart this glory. By God's grace and the Holy Spirit's working, you have come to see the glory of Christ. And you have been given this greatest of all privileges to be a minister of Jesus Christ. Your privilege is greater than Moses' privilege on Sinai. It's that great. You say, what is the glory of Christ? I want to remind Jed and I want to speak it to all of you. What is the glory of Christ? It's mentioned three times in verse 4, in verse 5, and in verse 6. In verse 5, it's stated most clearly and succinctly. It's on the front of the bulletin tonight. What we proclaim is not ourselves, but here it is, Jesus Christ as Lord. That is the glory of Jesus, the historic person, the human Jesus of Nazareth, was the Old Testament anticipated Messiah, the suffering servant, the coming king, and he is God in flesh. That's his glory. That truth underlies this feeling like jars of clay. You possess this greatest of all treasures. I love how Charles Hodge says it. He says, turning to Jesus as Jehovah is not only the essence of conversion, it is the highest state of the human soul. It's a great treasure, the greatest of all treasures. Jed, it doesn't get better than Jesus. Life doesn't get better than him. There's nothing more valuable than him. He is your best thought by day or by night. He's the greatest treasure. Now, second foundational truth. For making that treasure known, you're going to suffer. Seeing the glory of Christ inevitably leads to speaking about the glory of Christ. And speaking about the glory of Christ in this world always leads to suffering. Good soldiers of Christ share in his suffering. All who choose to live godly will suffer. Paul's commitment to church planting led to suffering. And it's remarkable. His commitment to planting this church led to some of his greatest suffering. His suffering wasn't just from unbelievers. It also came from believers. In making Christ's glory known to believers and to unbelievers, you are going to suffer, and you are going to suffer in the will of God. I see three places where it's emphasized in this passage that you are going to suffer all the time. Verse 8, it says, we are afflicted in every way. In verse 10, it says, we are always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. And in verse 11, it says, for we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. This is a constant. It's something that Christian ministers never get over. David Garland, I love how he puts it. He says, suffering for ministers is business as usual. It is. Hardships in ministry, people avoiding you, circumstances hindering you, your evangelism, your efficiency, whether that's health or travel problems, even Christians that you minister to thinking ill of you, defecting. These hardships are normal, and they were normal for the greatest of all church planters. They're normal. And I want to emphasize this, Jed, you're never going to get over it. I have to keep telling myself this. Chris and I were talking maybe 6 months ago, and he said, it's like I always get upset because there's red light, red light, red light as I'm driving through life. And he said, I've got to come to realize that just like red lights are a part of driving, red lights are a part of ministry. And we kind of always have this idea, like Danny mentioned this morning, that we want our vocation to be our vacation. We want an easier life. And if we're going to serve Christ faithfully, We got to throw that out the window. It's going to get easier when we see Jesus. It didn't get easier for Paul. He never kind of reached a plateau where he stopped. He went into prison and he died a martyr for Christ. That is the life of a Christian minister. It's the pattern. This is always, always, in every way. Those two fundamental truths underlie this passage. And I think I'm only going to have time to get through verses 7 down to 12. And I want you to know that the call to gospel ministry is a call to suffer, and it is in the will of God. God intends to magnify the gospel through you and through the sufferings, the hardships you endure. The hardships are going to be a tool that he uses to magnify the glory of Christ that you proclaim, that you know and proclaim. And I'm just going to show you two ways in which hardships do that. First one is in verse 7. Verse 7. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. The gospel is magnified, Jed, when you feel like a clay pot. God wants you as his minister to feel and look like a clay pot. Functional, fragile, nothing impressive. And through our hardships, he reveals that we are jars of clay to show that the power is in what we carry, not in us, not the jar itself. When the treasure we hold is powerful, when people come to see Jesus' glory through the Holy Spirit's power, it's clear that it wasn't because of the pot. It was clear because of the treasure inside. This runs counter to my and your natural desires. You and I don't like cracks in the jars of our lives. We want people to think we're impressive. As long as you're trying to be an impressive vase, hardships are going to rock your world. You're not impressive. Maybe I need to put in a little parenthesis. I value Jed so highly. God's grace is at work in him. He is impressive in some ways, but when it comes to the glory of Christ, Jed, you're not impressive. You're fragile, and you're a replaceable clay pot. Christ is impressive, and he gets glory when you look unimpressive. Second reality that this passage points us to, the reason God is using hardships, is this. The gospel is magnified when you follow the pattern of the cross. It's verses 8 through 12. Let me just reread those. These are precious verses. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. As Paul looks back on his trials, he sees them as difficult, but never totally defeating. That's what those four phrases highlight. Difficult, but never defeating. And Jed, the Lord's on your side. You're going to be able to say with Psalm 124, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, we would have been swept away when those trials came. That psalm ends, but blessed be the Lord who never let that happen. He is going to put you through trials, and he is going to ordain how intense those trials are, how big they are, and whether or not they perfectly fit your needs at the time. And he's going to carry you through them all. And you're going to be able to look back just like Paul and say, I was afflicted in so many ways, but I was never crushed. God brought me through them all. And those kind of paradoxes reach their climax in verses 10 to 12. and they show that what God is doing in all the afflictions of a minister is patterning him after Christ. In God's design, life always follows death. Jesus would say, you put a seed into the ground, and it does not come up alive and bring forth fruit until it has died. And he used that as a way of teaching the way that he is going to give life to the world through his death. And his ministers follow the same pattern. It's crucial. There are two ways, real clear ways, in which our sufferings are not like Christ's. They're not like Christ's, first, in their intent. Jesus' sufferings were sacrificial. Yours are evangelistic, taking the once and for all done sacrifice of Christ and proclaiming it so that the world can have life through him. You're not repeating any of his atoning work. Secondly, they're different from Christ in their extent. Go back to verse 8 for just a second. Afflicted but not crushed. Verse 9. Persecuted but not forsaken. The same could not be said of your glorious Lord Jesus Christ. He was crushed for you. And he was forsaken by God for you so that you never will be. Never remember, never forget, always remember that your sufferings will never be as bad as they could be. They will never be as bad as Christ's, but you are being patterned after him. And I just want to point out there that you're always carrying in your body the death of Jesus so that his life, and I think that means evangelistic life, the life of the gospel, would go out. And you see in verse 12, so death is at work in us, Paul says, but life in you. And he's pointing to the Corinthians. Jed, at the end of your life, if people have come to Christ through your testimony to the glory of Christ, and if a church has been planted or a church has grown, it will be because you have died and died and died and died to yourself. It will be because God has put you through hardship after hardship after hardship to pattern you after Christ. And I end by saying this, Jed. The message is heavy. I knew it was going to be heavy. But don't forget the beginning. You have this treasure. And I end here. Jed, this passage does not call you to a martyr's complex. I guess it's going to be suffering. You just look forward to all the things that God's going to do to make your life miserable. That's not it. This is realistic. This passage has been of immense comfort to Hannah and me throughout the last 7 years. And it is true. Paul does not have a martyr's complex here. Instead, Paul is carrying the most glorious of all messages. And he's going to say later in this book that I glory in my sufferings. I glory in my weaknesses. Because that is the way of magnifying Christ. He glories in them. It shows the worth of Christ when we glory in sufferings for his sake. It shows his worth. And God is going to make sufferings business as usual for you. You don't forget that Christ is the greatest of all treasures. And his life will shine through you as you're made to feel like a jar of clay. And as you come to know the fellowship of his sufferings. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ. We delighted to sing earlier when we were in a darkened prison cell. Your eye sent forth a quickening ray. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for opening our eyes to the glory of Christ, for opening Jed's eyes to the glory of Christ. I thank you for your grace in Jed's life. I pray that you would give him endurance through hardships that magnify the glory of Jesus Christ, his treasure. For Jesus' glory and for the testimony we bear to him, I pray these things. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Why don't you just stay up here with us? Because we're going to. Jed, if you would please make your way to the platform. And then I'd like to ask the members of the ordination committee to come and also the elders from our church. And we're going to gather around Jed and lay hands on him. And as you can see in the order of service, we're going to ask his father, Pete Tierpak, to lead us in prayer, and then Eric, and then I'll have that privilege. Men, gather around. Please lay your hands on Jed. We want you to join with us, too, as we pray prayers of blessing over Jed.
Lord, we come this evening with great hearts of thankfulness, first of all for Jesus, who you are. This service is about you. Lord, we thank you for what you did on the cross, for what we could never do for ourselves. And we are thankful, as a mom and dad, that you gave us Jed for a time to give us the opportunity to bring him up and to glorify you and to see him saved and to know that the angels were singing in heaven because of that. And what a great privilege this was. But even more to be thankful that you brought him a godly wife and Amy and a helper. And we are so thankful for his brothers and sisters who have prayed for him. We are thankful for so many people in here tonight who have encouraged him, prayed for him, gone through some of his sufferings. And Lord, you are to be magnified and glorified. We thank you that he's stuck with it, and that he has had a very much of a sense of your calling upon his life to the point that he would go to New York City, become a New Yorker, and then recognize that he needs to take the next step here to be called as a pastor. And Lord, we've seen your marvelous work in his life. We use the term regularly. We've seen you connect the dots through the low spots and seeing you just take them to the next spot and when they weren't even expecting the next spot. And we just see that in the future. We know that Jed and Amy go with great confidence in the future because they've seen what you've so faithfully done. We are so thankful for them and for the ministry that they've had and they are going to have. In your precious name, amen.
Great Father, what a privilege it is to come and to see how you have been at work in the heart of a young man. Lord, it is nothing short of miraculous as your grace has been and your mercy has been poured out upon him. And truly we have watched and observed him change from one glory to the next as your divine providence has worked your glory out in his life and he's responded. And oftentimes he felt as if he's responding imperfectly, and yet, Lord, through your perfect work of Christ on the cross, you have perfected in him this blessed gospel and the message of the gospel that is seen not only in how he's responded, but is seen in the joy of his life. And God, we're asking for great wisdom in the days ahead. Lord, he needs wisdom, he needs understanding. And you've asked us, Lord, that when we need that wisdom to come and come confidently, knowing that you delight to show your children the way to go. And I pray, Father, that you would lay out very straightly to him the path that you would have him to take. And that, Father, he would place his confidence and trust in you alone. And that, as you have promised, you will never leave him nor forsake him. Because you are not only life itself, but you are bread, you are the nourishment, you are light in the middle of darkness. And Christ has fulfilled all of those things already, and he will continue to do so because he is the great Savior, King, and Lord, as we've been reminded tonight. So, God, go with him tonight. And, Lord, be with his family. Keep them safe, Lord, even in the city. I pray, Father, that you would watch over them. Give Amy special love and care for the children as well. And, Lord, may she be the kind of godly wife that would support Jed in every area of living. Lord, the gospel hits every area of life, not merely the outward ministry, but the inward ministry. And so I pray, God, that you would give her wisdom, give her patience, give her understanding. And God, may he lead her and love her and learn her as he should. Lord, as that marriage compliment is just a wonderful picture of the love of Christ for the church. And then, Father, as he continues to grow in ability and grow in giftedness, I pray, Father, that you would strengthen him in the inner man. Lord, cause his heart to stand strong. And when those difficult, dark days do come, he will catch his eye, Lord, not wandering, but straight towards you, seeing the light that you are and placing his confidence and trust, even though he doesn't feel confident, even though he doesn't feel like he can trust one more moment, that his faith will not waver. Lord, give him the strength, the energy to be the servant that you've called him to do. Lord, thank you for using us this way. Use us as imperfect people for the sake of your gospel and the sake of your name. We pray in Christ's name.
Father in heaven, it is by faith that we stand tonight in agreement with you, with your Spirit, as he has given evidence through the fruitfulness of Jed's life that your hand is upon him and that your call to this particular work rests upon him. And we lay our hands upon him in the way that the saints dating back thousands of years now have laid hands upon one generation after another. And we confer a gift that comes from you to this man. We do so with fear and trembling because it is your work from start to finish. And it would be the height of arrogance and presumption for us to just hastily or rashly conclude that this is easily and simply done. But as we have watched Jed and we have seen your grace at work in him, as we have worked and studied and prayed together over this, we believe, Lord God, that you've brought him to this night. And so, Father, in obedience to your call, we stand with him tonight and ask for your blessing. I pray, Lord God, that you would strengthen his heart with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remind him daily that he has a perfect Savior, and this perfect Savior has entrusted to him a perfect message. There is a plan that our Lord works tonight that cannot be thwarted. And although we recognize and agree with what Joe spoke of earlier, we know, Lord God, that all of this is under your care and control. So let Jed rest in those precious promises. Give Amy that continual consolation that what you have begun in her life and in Jed's, in their children's, you will be faithful to complete. And though their faith will be tested, we know that your intention is to refine it and strengthen it, to prove it so that its value might be seen and displayed for all who witness their lives. So, Lord God, lay your hand upon him in a fresh and new way this night, that as he moves forward, seeking your will, seeking a place of service, seeking people that he might speak to and share the gospel with and disciple in the ways and works of Christ, we ask that as your hand rests upon him, you would make him successful in all your holy will and in all your sacred work. Thank you, Lord God, for the privilege you've given our church family to walk alongside him for this time. All of this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Lord bless you. Well, Jed, here, step up here with me. As we do in each of our ordinations, we have a piece of paper that looks very, very fancy and professionally done, and it is, but the value of these materials, in one sense, is nothing. It's a piece of paper, but it represents the heart of many people here. It represents our joy in commending you and setting you apart for gospel ministry. And so it's a record of our heart. And it's a record that we hope you will be encouraged by often. So whether you hang it on a wall or you just tuck it away in some forgotten place, know that our hearts remain with you. And to that end, we have written these words to all churches and Christians everywhere. Greetings. This will certify that our dearly beloved brother, Jed David Tierpak, was set apart to the ministry of the gospel of Christ at Heritage Bible Church and is hereby cordially commended everywhere as a minister of Christ by the order of Heritage Bible Church at Greer, South Carolina, September 9, 2012. The members of your committee have signed that, so we send you with our love and with this token. Jed and Amy, could I ask you to just come and stand right here at the head of the aisle and face the congregation? I know that may make you feel a little awkward, but we want to bless you. And as members of the congregation, I want to ask you to do something with me tonight. At the conclusion of every service, I usually pronounce a benediction, and I raise my hand as a sign of blessing. It's what Aaron did when he first came out and under God's direction blessed the people of God. And the scriptures teach us he raised his hand. Well, I want all of you to join me tonight. And as a sign of our commitment to them and God's blessing over them, I want you two to raise your hand. And I'm going to read the first portion of this benediction, and then you add your amen at the conclusion of Paul's words from 1 Thessalonians. So let's bless them now. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen. Amen.